So this morning, we're going to be continuing our journey through the book of Acts, and we're going to be in chapter 4. And I want to start off by reading the passage. It'll be a little bit lengthy. We're going to go through verses 1 through 31. That's Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. And it reads, "Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and they put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who have heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that the rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, as many as were the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And they went, and they had set them in the midst, and they asked, 'By what power, by what name have you done this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and the elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.' Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them, which is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name.' So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.' So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. And being let go, they went on their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, 'Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and sea, and all that's in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why did the nations rage? Why the people plot vain things? The king of the earth took their stand, and the rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and the signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." Now, Acts describes the history of the church. It was written by Luke, who also wrote the Gospel of Luke, and Acts is part two of the Gospel of Luke. So Acts picks up where Luke ends off. And he wrote this to a guy named Theophilus, which means lover of God. And we also know that the key elements in the book of Acts is the church and the Holy Spirit. And we're seeing that the church is not the building. The church is not the denomination. The church is a group of believers. Anybody that's been saved at any point in history that has a relationship with Jesus Christ is part of the church. And then the function of the Holy Spirit. You know, you have some churches that talk about God. You have some churches that talk about Jesus. But I believe there needs to be more emphasis talking about the Holy Spirit and what the role of the Holy Spirit does, how it empowers us, how the Holy Spirit teaches us, equips us for ministry and for service. And so the function of the Holy Spirit clearly in the book of Acts. We did Acts 3 the past 2 weeks. And in summary, Peter and John, they heal a man who was lame since birth. And this is really, truly amazing. And it's kind of what, you know, we ought to be about in all of our churches, meaning we should strive to do that. We as believers should understand that we have the ability to change to be change agents in the world because the Holy Spirit working in us, we understand that healing a man is a great miracle, but at the same time, all of us who are children of God have the power to help people move from a state of paralysis to a state of moving forward in their life with God. And so while it might not be a physical situation where somebody could not walk, it could be somebody paralyzed by their past or by fear or by some other entity that's preventing them from moving forward in God. So God gave us the Holy Spirit to us so that we could be change agents in a world, and that's what happened in Acts chapter 3. Today, in chapter 4, it's a continuation of Acts chapter 3. So the storyline continues from how Peter and John healed this man who was at the temple. They went in at 3 in the afternoon, and Acts 3 gives us this positive response of this man being healed. But conversely, in Acts chapter 4 gives us a negative reaction to the man being healed. Two different groups of people, two different reactions. What we should realize is not every person in our life or group of people in our lives will be happy when we're blessed or see others blessed. It's sad but true statement. Not everybody in your life is going to be happy when God blesses your life. And then even sadder reality is that sometimes people who are the most dissatisfied with your growth will not be strangers, but will be the people maybe closest to you. So we need to understand that. And Acts 4 will help us to understand how it is that we're able to move forward in God when other people don't want that to happen in our life. How do we continue to do the great work of God when we have opposition, when the naysayers, when there are people who are really trying to stifle our growth in our call and service to God? How do we continue to move on? And the breakdown of Acts in chapter 4 is as follows. Peter and John are arrested in the first 4 verses. Then Peter speaks to the Jewish council and then responds to what Peter said to them. And then the people begin to pray. And you see some mighty prayers that are going on in Acts chapter 4. The first thing we see in Acts 4, we see who the opposition was. Remember in Acts chapter 3 in the temple, they saw the man get up from this place and walk and into the temple, and there was a great celebration. Well, that did not take place in Acts chapter 4. No, there was a list of people against that. It's hard to believe that a man gets healed, and there are others who were directly opposed to someone getting healed. But we see who the opposition is in Acts chapter 4. In verses 1-6, it lists 11 different groups or individuals who are opposing the followers of Jesus. Those groups are the priests and the Sadducees in verse 1, the rulers, the elders, and scribes in verse 5, and then the others from the family of the high priest in verse 6. And then the individuals are the captain of the temple, Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander. It was the religious leaders that were stifling the growth of the church. Can you imagine that it was not strangers? It was not people who didn't have or know of a God. It was religious folks. And keep in mind that there's a distinct difference between being saved and having a relationship and being religious. These people were religious in the sense that they knew the code, they knew the scriptures, but they didn't have a heart for God's people, and they constantly looked down on others who did not identify with them. So we see that they arrested Peter and John for healing a man and kept him in prison overnight. The Bible says that even in that, 5,000 more people were still saved and added to the body of believers, which helps us to realize that no opposition can withstand the move of God. Now, it's hard to believe that they were arrested and thrown into prison for simply healing a man. That's exactly what happened. But even in that, the gospel continues to move forward. So that's what happened in the first four verses. And then after that, next day, we see the next section where the Bible says that they bring Peter and John out into the Sanhedrin council. Now, the Sanhedrin council was very important to the Jews because it was really their supreme council. It's like our modern day Supreme Court. It governed how the Jews were to live. Now, keep in mind that the Sanhedrin council did not have a lot of power because the Romans ruled the world at this time. But within the Jewish community, the Sanhedrin council was still very important. This was a scene of power and intimidation. The same group of leaders had recently condemned Jesus to death, and they wanted them to know, Peter and John, that they had the power to do the same thing to them. We can say that in itself, it was a legitimate inquiry. These were the guardians of the Jewish faith. They naturally were concerned about what was taught on the Temple Mount. How they did their investigation was definitely faulty, with pressure, intimidation, but also what they did to the results of their investigation. So Peter and John are asked to sit in the midst of this council the day after they were thrown in prison, and they ask Peter and John, by what power and by what name have you done this or healed this man? In other words, how were you able to do it? This man clearly could not walk. How is it that you were able to help this man regain his strength in his ankles and his feet and his legs? What did you do? And in verse 8, it reads, then Peter, filled with the Spirit, stop right there. Peter was instantly filled with the Spirit again, evident by his supernatural boldness and ability to speak the gospel directly to the heart of the matter. We need to understand that the filling of the Holy Spirit that Peter experienced back in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, along with the other disciples, was not a one-time event. It's something that God wants to continue to do in their lives and in our lives today. You know, I'm so glad that Peter didn't shrink down, but he said, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I want you to know there will be times where God will have us be before people who don't like our God. They don't agree with our God. They don't understand our God. That is not the time to back away. That's not the time to shrink down. That's not a time to not acknowledge who Christ is. Peter did not say it was of his own power or if it was of John's power. He clearly said, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And when you read the narrative in verses 11 and 12, he not only did he say Jesus of Nazareth, but he also said, Jesus of Nazareth, whom you, being the religious leaders, crucified. Peter was very bold in his answer. What we also need to understand in verse 12, which is a key verse for us to understand as it pertains to the scriptures, verse 12 says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men which we must be saved. This is a very important to understand because Peter is stating here, as we believe, there is no other way that a person can get to heaven except through the name and acceptance of Jesus Christ. Now, there are many different religious viewpoints in our day. Many people will tell you that there are multiple ways, but and it's all the same God, and we end up all in the same place, that you can worship Muhammad or you can worship Buddha, and we're all going to go to the same spiritual place. But we as Christians don't believe that, and we need to take a stand for that. It says in Acts 4:12, we believe that there is no other way to get to heaven except we are saved through Jesus Christ. That is what we believe, that is what we affirm, and that is what we need to hold on to. To take it one step further, Jesus says in John's Gospel 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So when you put those two together, I cannot speak for someone who's in Islam or someone who's a Buddhist, but what Christians believe is that the only way to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ, period. Now the next section is how the council responds to Peter. So what's interesting in this section is that it says, verse 13, they marveled at Peter and John because of their boldness. What's significant about that was the council's reason that Peter and John were uneducated and untrained men, but because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in their life and because of the boldness that they had for Christ, they were astonished that Peter and John would stand before them and speak about their God. We should probably disagree with the opinion of the Jewish leaders judging Peter and John. Certainly they were uneducated in one sense. They, like Jesus, had no formal education according to the customs and the standards of that time. Yet they were educated in two more important ways. One, they knew the scriptures, and two, they had been with Jesus. I think it's also helpful to remember that God has used many who were greatly educated. Moses was greatly educated. Daniel and the Apostle Paul are all biblical examples of those who are greatly educated. Martin Luther and Billy Graham are just a few historical examples. It's just wrong to think that formal education disqualifies someone for effective service, as it is to think that education automatically qualifies someone for effective service. Moving on to verse 13, it helps us to understand that God does not look for education. God does not look for our intellectual abilities. God does not look at our capacity of reason to be used by him. All God looks for is people who are willing to be bold, who are willing to take a stand, who are willing to say, for God I live and for God I die. Peter and John were not educated in a sense that the Pharisees and the Sadducees may have been. They didn't go to those religious schools, but they were passionate. They were bold, they were intense about that the God that they believed in. And I believe if we as Christians today would adopt that same mindset, that great things could happen, that we could be bold for Christ, and it doesn't matter if we have a Bible degree or not. If we are simply willing to take a stand for God and be bold for Christ, God can use us to do great things. This is also helps us to realize that every person in the Bible wasn't some intellectual, some great person, some person that got used that we can't identify with. This verse clearly helps us to understand that God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And if we could take the same mindset, God can do great things in our life as well. So after they marvel at Peter and John's boldness, in verses 17 and 18, it says that they go into the council and they talk about what they should do with Peter and John. And Peter and John were arrested. They had to stay overnight in jail for healing a man. And that goes to show you how religious people can sometimes mess up or pervert the truth. The council meets privately, and they decide to tell Peter and John that from now on, they are forbidden from speaking the name of Jesus. Imagine that. We're going to let you go, but before we let you go, you can no longer spread the gospel message of Jesus. Peter flat out denied that and said, we can only speak to what we have seen and heard. This is important because this is really what our testimonies are. We can only speak about the goodness of God based on what we have seen and what we have heard. Then the council, the Bible says, threaten them one more time and then let them go. But ultimately, they really could not do anything because the man who was lame now was whole. And it tells us in verse 22 that the man was over 40 years old when this miracle happened to him. I mean, can you imagine 40 years old going to this place day after day, and finally here comes two people who believe in the power of God, that his life could be changed, touched him by the help of the Holy Spirit in their faith that this man was healed. I understand why Peter and John could say, I can't promise you that I won't speak about Christ because I know what Christ has done for me. My prayer is that we have that same boldness if we know that God has been good to us. Why do we shrink down and not tell others why we are afraid to share the goodness of the Lord? We can talk about maybe our latest movie that we saw or our favorite food or our favorite restaurant. If God is really all that in our lives, then we should be able to talk about God as well and not be so concerned about the opinions of others. Will they call us maybe holy rollers or some other funny names? They may. But Jesus even said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 through 12, blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. He says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Peter and John were excited about the fact that the gospel was going for. They didn't care if it was who was hearing it. When we get to the next section in verses 23 through 31, we see that Peter and John, after they're released, they go home to the people of God and begin to pray as one. They immediately went to prayer. Their reaction against the world was to pray for the world. Now that to me is striking because that would not be my natural response. That would not be my first reaction. I would think of retaliation. How can I get back at them? Or how could I put a stop to them? Or maybe how could I get a law passed? They got together and they prayed to the Lord for the Lord that had persecuted them. And we're gonna examine this prayer. First of all, their prayer had backing. They're appealing to God, and they're just not throwing up words. They're not just sprouting out words. They're not just talking to the air. They have the backing of heaven. It says that they raised their voice and said, Lord, you are God. And what I want you to see is that when you pray, the first thing you and I must do is recognize to whom we are speaking. We're not speaking to someone who is weak. We're not talking into the air. We're not talking to somebody with an earthly authority. We're talking to a sovereign God of whom nothing is too hard. So when you elevate your prayer by recognizing to whom you're praying, it inspires faith. If you go, God, I don't know if you're up there, you're not going to really be praying with faith. When it's like, Lord, you made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them, oh, okay, now I just framed it with the framework of faith. I put God in the right perspective, and it's important to do that because too often you and I, we carry our limitations over onto God. What is hard and impossible for us is easy for God. Second, they had a basis. Notice that they quote Psalms chapter 2, by verse 25, the mouth of your servant David says now, this is a direct quote from Psalms 2. They quote a messianic psalm, the first of the psalm that is considered messianic. So they have a basis now for what they're praying. They're praying realizing that God controls everything, made everything, and even predicted what is happening in Jerusalem that day was predicted and the scripture. They gathered together like the psalmist said they would gather together against the Lord and against his anointed, like the psalmist said it would happen. So it elevates the prayer. Prayer is being elevated. They're coming to God with a request. Before they get there, they realize who they're talking to, so it has backing. They're quoting the scripture, so it has a basis for what they're asking. The third thing about this prayer is that it has balance. Notice how they begin their prayer, and they move from adoration, worship to God, to their petition. The prayer moves from adoration to petition. Any good prayer has balance. Sometimes we come to God like we go to an emergency room. You know, you drive by a hospital and there's a doctor in the emergency room, but you don't feel compelled to go in and talk to the doctor every time you pass by the hospital. You know, but we'll go to the emergency room if there's an emergency. Some people, they know God's up there, but why bother him? But if there's an emergency in my life, if I need an aspirin or medication or prescription, I'll go to God. So there's communication to God is so often imbalanced, like an emergency room physician. But I wonder what God would think or must feel like, and I don't even want to presume that, when his children can find communication only to petition rather than adoration mixed with petition. How Jesus teaches us to pray. He didn't say, now when you pray, say, our Father in heaven, gimme, gimme, gimme. That's how you pray, and then throw an amen on that at the end of it because it sounds good. So when you pray, begin like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Adoration before petition. So this prayer has a balance as well. Not only a basis, but it has a balance. Now, verse 29, therefore, Lord, look on their threats. Grant to your servants with all boldness, they may speak your word, stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. The fourth characteristic about this prayer is it has bearing. It has bearing. They're just not throwing out dusty, overused, ambiguous phrases like bless, lead, guide, and direct. They're very, very specific about what they're asking from God. Number one, they're asking for boldness by stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your servant Jesus. Verse 29, grant your servants with all boldness, they may speak your word. Now I find this amazing. What got them in trouble to begin with, their boldness, going to the streets of Jerusalem, being very bold about what they believe in, that's what got them arrested. And now they're asking God to fill them with more of what they got in trouble to begin with. Lord, we got in trouble for boldness, give us more. That's very, very specific. Number two, they're asking God for changed lives, stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And then verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. This has always intrigued me. Don't know exactly what caused the shaking. Not gonna even try to guess other than to say that it was some physical manifestation for the apostles, maybe probably to bolster their faith of the early church, just like they were accompanying the signs on the day of Pentecost. So the place shook. And it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice that they spoke the word of God with boldness, and he answered their prayer. And notice the correspondence. Boldness comes when you are filled with the Holy Spirit. I wonder how many times in our day, if ever, do we ever pray, Lord, give me the boldness and the willingness and the compassion and the drive to speak your word, even to people who may not want to hear it. They also prayed for healing, the signs and wonders be done through the name of Jesus. And what was the result of their prayers? And remember, they didn't pray individually. They prayed as a united front. when they prayed together, when they were on one accord, when they were on common ground, look at what happened. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and we mentioned it to you before, there's a distinct difference between having the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit. To be filled with the Holy Spirit means that you are now empowered to do the work of the Lord. You have been filled to do it. Simply having the Spirit is not enough. You need to be filled with it. And maybe this is a poor analogy, but having a car is not enough. You have to have it filled with gas and oil and other fluids. To simply have the car without being filled with the fluids will not allow the car to move. It won't work. Having the Holy Spirit is one thing. We all get the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation, but being filled with the Spirit is something else. And as a result of their prayers, they began to speak the word of God with boldness. Now look at what happened. They were together and they prayed for the boldness to speak God's word. And in verse 31, God answered their prayer and allowed them to speak with boldness. Acts chapter 4 has a lot of good information about the unity of the believers, them praying together, and what makes the church special is when people are filled with the Holy Spirit, not just possessing it, but filled with the Spirit, great things can and will happen. There are several times in the book of Acts when the people are said to be filled or full of the Holy Spirit, and I just want to review a few of them. Thus far in Acts 2:4, 4:8, and 4:31, they were filled for speaking. We'll see in Acts chapter 6, verse 3, they were filled for serving. And then in Acts 11:24, they are full of the Spirit for shepherding. And in Acts 13:9, Paul is filled with the Spirit for rebuking the sorcerer. And then in Acts chapter 7, verse 55, Stephen was filled by the Spirit before dying from the stones that were thrown at him. May we all be filled with the Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word. And Lord, we just come to you on one accord.